It is a great joy and honor for Monica and I to be back with you once again, and a privilege to be able to stand behind this pulpit once again to preach. I want to say a special word of thanks to your pastor, Brother Brad, for the invitation to come. I told him I am so honored. And as a director of missions in the 45 churches that I work with, whenever I fill in for the pastor, I always go and I always preach longer than the pastor does, so that when he gets back, they're really glad to see him. Because we have a few guys that preach long, and so it kind of challenges me to preach a little bit longer sometimes. You know, that's a stretch, isn't it? But it is a great joy and honor to be here today with you. It's good to see some familiar faces, some old friends, some new friends. There's a lot of folks in this church that I don't know personally, and it's a great honor to be able to share the Word of God with you today. I am always amazed at how God has provided this church with a lot of musical talent. And Jamie was always known as Brother Stan's daughter. Now I'm known as Jamie's dad. But that's okay. It's an honor to be here with Brandon and Jamie and our two of our six grandchildren. We have two new additions this year. They came the same week. I'm sure Jamie has shared that with you, but Monica and I are extremely grateful for the blessings that God has given to our family. Well, I want to invite you, please, to open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2. This morning, I want to share a message with you simply entitled, Worship Lessons from the Christmas Story. Did you know, let me pull it up here real quick on my phone. This is the only time I'm going to use it. I'm not taking any calls, so I don't expect you to take any while I'm here. Do you know it's 290 days, 13 hours, 56 minutes, and 31 seconds till Christmas? Just thought I'd let you know. How many of you like Christmas? Oh, look at those hands you have. I'm telling you, Christmas is an exciting time, isn't it? And it's so amazing because in the Christmas season, everybody gets just excited. There's smiles, except when you go shopping for Christmas presents and you have to wait in long lines. That's not any fun. Or fighting over gifts in Walmart or Kmart or wherever you might go. But Christmas is an exciting time. And the reason why we know as believers is because it's the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to earth in the form of human flesh. So I want us to look at this familiar Christmas story. You might say, well, preacher, we've already done that back just a couple of months ago. But there's three worship lessons that I want to pull out of this story that relates to us today and for every day for the rest of our lives while we're living here upon earth. And so if you found your place in Luke chapter 2, we're going to read verses 8 through verse 20. I'll be reading from the New King James, and it will be up on the screen also. But you follow along in your Bibles. I would ask that you stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word this morning. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And the word of the Lord declares, Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. May we pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the beauty of the story of your coming to earth in the form of human flesh. And Father, though we cannot comprehend all that is wrapped around your incarnation, Father, we by faith believe it, we receive it, and Lord, we thank you that you are our Savior. Now, Lord Jesus, I pray that as we look back into this story, that we will find important lessons of how we should worship today and for the remainder of our life upon this earth. Father, I know that in a crowd this size that there are a lot of needs and there are a lot of issues that people are dealing with. And Lord, they just need a fresh encounter with you. Lord, they need to be reminded again of those blessed promises that you have given, that you would never leave us nor forsake us. And Father, I pray that you will encourage and you will speak to each and every individual in this congregation today. And Father, it's my prayer that if there is one man, one woman, one boy, one girl who is not a believer in Jesus Christ, who has not received the glorious free gift of salvation, then I pray that before this service concludes, that they will come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. Father, we exalt you because, Lord, we know there is nothing else that we need to focus upon but you. So, Father, may you hide me now behind the cross of Christ. May my words be your words. And, Father, may your will be accomplished is my prayer today. And we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And the church said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Christmas story. Isn't it amazing how excited we get for just a few short weeks in the year? And then when Christmas is over, it's gone. And everything gets back to what? Well, what is normal? I mean, really, the normal today is the abnormal of yesterday. And so, what significance does Christ's coming really make? Well, I'm going to tell you, the Christmas story helps us to understand who Christ really is. He is the Son of God. He is God. Knowing that should impact how we worship. Three simple thoughts, lessons that I'd like to share with you out of this passage of Scripture about how we should worship. Number one, the first worship lesson we should learn is that we should seek an encounter. We should be seeking an encounter. An encounter with who? An encounter with God. Look again, if you will, in the Scriptures. Go back, if you will, to verse 15. After the angels came and they said, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then the angels gave them a sign how they could find him. He'd be wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then the heavenly hosts surrounded and gave praise and adoration. And then notice verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven. When all the fanfare, when all of the excitement, when all of the bright lights, when all of the singing was over and it was gone. Watch what happens. That the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. In other words, what they said is, guys, let's go find this thing. Let's go see what has been told to us. Now think about this. They were out in the country, on the hillside, watching their sheep at night. And it was an ordinary night. They were ordinary men. They were simple men. They were not the high-class society. They were the lowly men of that day, out in the fields, away from the town, away from the excitement, away from the people. But yet they encountered a miraculous event as the angels came and pronounced the coming of the Lord. And as they looked at one another, they said, man, we need to go find out about this thing. This is remarkable. We need to go seek and we need to go find. Notice, if you will, in verse 16, and they came with haste. You know what that means? They went immediately. Notice again, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go. You know, it's amazing to me that when people struggle and go through difficulties in life, the first thing they do is they stop going to church. They stop reading their Bible. They stop praying. Why? That's when we need it the most, isn't it? And yet people turn from seeking an intimate encounter with God. But listen, if we're really going to be obedient, faithful Christians, followers of Christ, we must always seek an intimate encounter with God. Once is not enough. There's a lot of folks who say, well, I got saved when I was 7 or 8 years old or 9 or 10 years old. What have you experienced since then? If your testimony only is, I got saved when I was 9, you're missing something huge. You see, walking with Christ is a daily interaction. It's a beautiful relationship that deals with an encounter. Well, how do we experience this encounter? The Bible says that they came and they sought him out. Now, they had some clues. He'll be a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. So they kind of had an idea where to go looking. But the Bible tells us that they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph. Listen to what the Bible says. Proverbs 8:17 says, those that seek me early shall find me. Hebrews 11:6, one of my favorite verses, says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Matthew 7:7 says, seek and you shall find. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you this morning that we need to encounter God. And in order to do that, we must go seeking that. We must desire that with all of our heart and our soul. Sort of like a thief. A thief is never really looking for a policeman. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians that never try to find God. They never try to seek out that intimate encounter with God. But the Bible says that we must. Now, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. And you go, oh, he's going to 29:11. That's one of my favorite verses, where it says that God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and of not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that's a glorious promise in the scriptures. But let's look at the next two verses, in verses 12 and 13. The Bible says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you a very personal question this morning. Don't answer out loud. But before you walk through those doors this morning, did you come seeking an encounter with a holy God today? Oh, well, yeah, preacher, I came to church. No, that's not what I'm asking. You can come here, but not be seeking. You can come here and sing songs, give your money, stand up when you're supposed to stand up, sit down when you're supposed to sit down, bow your heads when the prayers are given, open your Bible when the preacher says, this is where I'm going, and still never encounter God. Why? Because we must seek him. I love the story of a little boy years ago, before there were refrigerators. Anybody here remember those days? Okay, a few of you. Some of you senior saints. Now, for young people, you don't even know what that'd be like without a refrigerator, without ice coming out of your refrigerator. I remember we had refrigerators when I was little, but you had to fill up the ice trays with water. You had to do that manually. Remember that? Some of you may still do that. But before there was any of that, they had what they called ice houses. And the icemen would deliver blocks of ice. And in the summertime, it was hard to keep them cool. And so they would put a lot of straw and hay, and they'd try to sawdust, and they'd try to cover it up to keep the ice from melting quickly. Well, one day as they were delivering ice and getting ice into this one ice house, a man came out and he said, I lost my watch. And they went back in and looked, and they were digging through the straw and the sawdust and everything, trying to find it. Never could find it. Finally came out exasperated. A little boy just kind of was listening to what was going on. He kind of snuck in, and he shut the door of the ice house behind him. And he laid down in the sawdust and didn't say a word. And in just a little bit, the little boy came out with the man's watch. They were all astonished, and they said, "How did you do that?" And he said, "Oh, it was simple. I just went in, and I got quiet, and I heard the ticking of the clock." Do you know why many of us miss an encounter with God? Is because we're too noisy. The psalmist said in Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." Ladies and gentlemen, I submit that we need to start spending more time in silence. As the fellow said, God gave us two ears and one mouth. We ought to listen twice as much as what we speak. Now, for preachers, that's really, really hard, I want you to know. But my question is, do we seek an encounter with God? The second lesson I want us to learn from this Christmas story is we need to keep the astonishment. We need to keep the amazement. Let's go back to our text. Notice verse 17. "And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this Christ. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." I just can't help but wonder what Mary thought a lot about, because she had some amazing things she had in her heart. You remember when the angel came and told her, "You're going to bear the Son of God? Mary, you have been chosen to be the mother of the Son of God." She said, "How can this be? Because I'm not married. I've never known a man. I've never had a sexual encounter with a man. How can that be?" And the angel said, "It's okay, God. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and you're going to be impregnated by the Spirit of God, and you're going to give birth to the Son of God, and you're going to be his mother." Man, that's amazing, isn't it? And the Bible says Jesus was born of a virgin. And there are people who say, that can't be true because that's impossible. May I remind you, with God, nothing is impossible. Then Jesus was born. Wasn't a lot of fanfare. There wasn't a big crowd. You see, if we'd have been there when Jesus was born, we would have had a PR extravaganza, wouldn't we? I mean, we'd have sent out emails. We'd have shot out flyers. We'd have put up billboards. The Son of God is coming. Oh, we'd find the nicest room. We'd find the nicest place for him. But that's not the way it happened. And I'm so glad it came and happened the way it did. You know why? Because if Jesus had been born in the realm and the surroundings and the environment of royalty to the extent like what we would think and want, so many people would say, well, he would never be able to love me. But Jesus came and was born and placed in a manger in a stable because there wasn't any room in the inn. I mean, it was the lowest, meager place that could be found, and yet that's where the Son of God chose to be born. To me, that gives me great hope. That Jesus came to the lowly. I mean, think about it. Who did they announce the birth to first? It was the shepherds on the hillside keeping their flocks at night. Just ordinary guys doing ordinary jobs. Some of the jobs that people would not want to do. Jesus was revealed to them first. Isn't that amazing? Think about the contrast of the shepherds. and Mary. The shepherds have this wonderful experience of the declaration of the birth of Jesus. And they come and they find Jesus just like the shepherds said. And they share that with Mary and all of that. And the Bible says, and Mary just sat there soaking it all up. And she pondered that in her heart. She was amazed. I want to ask you a question this morning. As a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are you amazed? Are you astonished at who Jesus is still? Come on now. Or is Jesus just another man of history? Is he just another wonderful individual? I mean, think about it. Think about what Jesus did. Walking along the road one day, a blind man there, and Jesus heals him and gives him his sight back. Can you imagine what it would be like? I challenge you, you close your eyes and walk around your house or walk around outside. Don't go on the street. But close your eyes for at least 15 minutes and see what you can do blind. And then open up your eyes. Now imagine if you were blind all of your life. And Jesus came and touched your eyes and you were given sight for the first time. Monica's sister, when she got glasses one time, she looked up and she said, "What are all those things in the sky?" She had never seen the stars before. She was astonished. She was amazed. Have we gotten over that? A worship lesson we need to keep and we need to learn over and over again is we need to keep the astonishment, the amazement of who he is and what he's done. I mean, a crippled man could not walk, and Jesus healed him. And he picked up his bed and he walked home for the very first time instead of being carried. Think about it, a man with leprosy. All he could do is say, "Leper, leper," and people would run as far away from him as they could. An outcast of society. And Jesus heals him of his leprosy. And he's whole again. And for the first time in a long time, he can actually go home and live with his family again. Isn't that amazing? Hey, if that doesn't get you, let's go to the cemetery. People weeping and crying because someone has died. And Jesus comes and has the audacity to say, "Roll away the stone." And the people said, "Lord, wait a minute. He's been dead 4 days. He stinks." Can I give you a little Smithsonian theology here? There's a lot of Christians who stink because they have forgotten the astonishment. And the Bible says, they said, "Oh, Lord, listen, we don't want to roll away that stone. He stinks. He's dead. He's been dead 4 days." He said, "Roll it away." And then Jesus prayed and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And out of the hole of that ground where that stone had been rolled away, out came Lazarus the best he could. He was wrapped in clothes, you know. Or, you know, they wrapped dead people that way. And he just came out. And Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." Does that not excite you? A dead man living again. Hey, think about Jesus. Jesus died. He was buried. And the Bible says, on the third day, Jesus kept sleeping. Boy, I need to change my message. I need to preach to you about the resurrection. On the third day, he that's right. And he lives forevermore. Is that not amazing? People would say, "You know, I don't believe all that stuff. That's just too much stuff to try to believe." Well, I'm here to tell you it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a believer in Jesus Christ. I mean, if you think this world just got here by a big bang, man, you got a lot of faith. So if you got a lot of faith, you could believe God. Have you gotten over the astonishment? Hey, let's go a step further. Have we gotten over the astonishment of what he's done, who he is? But have you gotten over the astonishment, the amazement of what he did for you, for me? What has God done for you? Has he healed you? Has he freed you? Has he strengthened you? Has he sustained you? Has he lifted you up? Has he given you hope? Has he given you joy? Has he given you peace? Have you gotten over that? Let's go to the third lesson. Not only do we need to seek an encounter with God, not only do we need to keep the astonishment, the amazement of who he is, but thirdly, our worship lesson is that we need to speak our experience. Now let's go back to the text and see what happens. After they revealed what had happened and they shared the story and everybody was amazed, and the Bible says Mary pondered and kept that in her heart, verse 20. Then, what happened? The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. You see, if you'll go back to verse 17, it says, and when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying. They told everybody. And the Bible says in verse 20 that they went back to their old job. You remember back in 1988, there was that big fanfare about the Lord was going to return. 88 reasons why the Lord was going to return in 1988. Did you get that little booklet, Bob, by the way? Guy sent out a booklet to all the pastors. 88 reasons why Jesus will return in 1988. It didn't happen. And he revised and he came out in 89 with another book saying he had miscalculated. I would say so. Here it is, 2014. He's miscalculated quite a bit. You remember some of those groups that said the Lord was going to return, so they sold everything they had and they went up to live on a hill? And there are some people that think, well, we just need to sell everything and we need to separate ourselves from the world today. Well, I'll tell you, the world today is in grave danger, right? Would you agree with that? We're living in days like we have never seen in the history of this nation. We are living in troublesome times. We are living in a time where evil is all around us. As a matter of fact, Ivy Scarborough sent me something. He's a lawyer in Jackson, actually. He actually was the one who helped First Baptist Church get incorporated many years ago. But he wrote this statement, and I want to share read a couple of things that he shared with you. He says it's critical that the Christian walk is not primarily about opposition, but about what and who we are for. Because in the world, we recognize that our world is full with evil. Over 50 million unborn children are killed. $50 billion a year is spent on pornography. The perverse concept of homosexual marriage is now the law of the land. Millions of children are sexually abused daily in America. Violence and perversion are not simply a part of the social fabric, but part of the entertainment of our culture. In other words, we enjoy watching evil. 60 million Americans snort, stick needles in their bodies, swallow, or smoke illegal drugs to escape their reality. More than half of marriages leading to divorce. Less than a half of 1% of Americans who are doing the killing and dying for the rest of our country. And a $17 trillion debt. There's never been anything like that in our history. And as I heard an observation the other day, I haven't stuck the calculator to it, so I might be off a little bit. But if we paid $10 million a day, $10 million a day, do you know how many years it would take to pay off that $17 trillion debt? 4,700 years. That kind of puts it in a new perspective, doesn't it? The thing is, we're living in a world that is messed up. But I like what Ivy said about this, and let me read this to you, and I quote, "It is all reminiscent of General Chester Pulley's famous observation when he and his men were surrounded by the enemy." And do you feel as believers we are surrounded by the enemy? Well, you ought to, because we are. But here's what General Chester Pulley said. "Men, we have them just where we want them. We can shoot in any direction we want." I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, we can make an impact in our lost world today as believers. Not being known for what we're against, but being known for what we're for. We're for life. We're for liberty. We're for freedom. We're for forgiveness. We're for grace. We're for the God. We're for the joy and the excitement of people experience a freedom in Jesus Christ. Man's sins can be forgiven. I mean, that was the message they gave to the shepherds. "Unto you this day is born a Savior." Remember, he told Joseph and Mary, the angel did, that "you shall call his name Jesus, because he will forgive his people from their sins." Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that just like these shepherds, we need to learn to speak our experiences. I asked you just a moment ago, do you have a testimony? Has God done anything amazing for you? Well, if not, then I want to introduce you to Jesus Christ. Because if you ever experience His grace and His forgiveness, if you ever enter into an intimate relationship with the Son of God, your life will never, ever be the same again. And if you will seek an encounter with God, not just once, but every day, God will do something special in your life, because He's a special God. Somebody says, "Do you still believe in miracles?" Oh yeah, I see them every day. I see them every day. It's what you're looking for. The Bible says, "Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Ask and it shall be given." I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, you can experience and encounter an intimate God in a marvelous way if you'll but look, if you'll but seek, if you'll just go after. Now the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. All right, real quickly, let's go to three scriptures. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You may know this by your heart, by heart. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be," what? Anybody? What? "You shall be," what? Any of you been a witness in a courtroom? And you had to take an oath, and you had to swear on your hand on the Bible, "I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." That's what a witness does. A witness tells what they know. Not hearsay, but what you have experienced. The Bible says, "You shall receive power. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Listen, we are to go. As I said, as General Pulley had said, we got the enemy right where we want them. They're all around us. So listen, you don't have to go looking to find somebody to witness to. All you got to do is just start witnessing, because they're all around you. Amen? Did you know in the state of Tennessee, over half of our state is lost without Jesus Christ? That means out of every two people you meet, one of them is probably lost. We're losing the battle. We're losing ground. And so, yes, we're surrounded. So we need to go and we need to share. Now, turn, if you will, to John chapter 4. Real quick, John chapter 4. And I love this story. And our time is just about gone. I think Brad might have finished by now, right? So I got to go another 10 minutes just to make sure. Okay, John chapter 4, verse 25. I'm sorry, John 9, 25. Should have had my glasses on. You remember Jesus came and he healed the blind man. And folks got so upset. You know why? Because Jesus healed this blind man on the Sabbath. And they got angry about that. And so they began questioning him. Well, if he worked on the Sabbath, he's not a true keeper of the law, and therefore he's a sinner, and therefore he can't really be who he said he is. But the other thing is, the people were saying, who could do miracles like this except he was Son of God? He's got to be somebody special. And so anyway, they call the blind man in. They even called his parents in. And the parents were scared to death, and they said, well, he's of age. Ask him. Don't ask us. Ask him. He's legal. And so they called him forward. And let's pick up in verse 24 of John chapter 9. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. And here's what the blind man who had been healed said. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. You see, the thing is, when God healed him, there was nobody that was going to talk him out of it. Now, there would be those soothsayers who say, well, you never were really blind to start with. You know, try to downplay the miracle. The point is, this man says, hey, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know that. That's not the big thing to me. All I know is, once I was lost, now I'm found. Once I was blind, now I can see. And he said, man, that's what I'm excited about. And the Bible says they kind of threw him out. He went and found Jesus, and so he started hanging with Jesus. Not a bad deal, huh? Go to Acts chapter 4. Go back to Acts chapter 4 real quick. Remember Peter and John, after the day of Pentecost, came to the temple to pray, as there was their custom, and they found the lame man sitting by the gate. He was begging. Remember those famous words, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He got up and he started walking. Not only that, he got so excited he ran into the temple. I mean, tore that temple service all to pieces. He come running in there, and the Bible says he was jumping and leaping and shouting, and he was dancing. If he'd have come to a Baptist church, he'd have been thrown out. Bless his heart. I remember, Troy, your grandmother, many times, Miss Sis Kilzer, when we were over in the old building, old sanctuary. I cannot tell you the number of times she'd come out and tears coming out of her eyes. And she'd say, Brother Stan, oh, I wanted to shout so bad today. And I told her every time, Miss Sis, let it go. Just let it go. She said, Brother Stan, I remember when people used to shout in First Baptist Church. And so I'd say, let it go, Miss Sis, let it go. She said, well, I said, let it go. You're not going to offend me. And if you do, I'll probably be right behind you. Folks, we've gotten so dignified, so educated, so prestigious, that we've lost the amazement, the astonishment. And it's no wonder we're not winning our world for Christ. Because, man, when we go out into the workplace, we don't even talk about it. You want to know what will make the difference in this world? You want to know what will make the difference in people's lives? Because the truth of the matter is, people are not going to walk into this church on their own. That's why Jesus said, go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. That's the reason I have a problem with some of these reform guys. You know, well, those that God has chosen, they're going to be saved regardless of what we do. You know, that's just an excuse for them to not do evangelism. I'm so excited to see you got a personal evangelism class, and every church member better go to it. If not, I'm going to pray a pox on you. I had a former pastor that said he'd pray a pox on folks, and he says, I pray that you get the 7-year itch, and then you get arthritis where you can't scratch it. Folks, here's the point. Abraham Lincoln said, I want to hear a man preach like he's got ants in his pants. In other words, I want to hear somebody who really believes what they say, who really have an amazement about who God is. When you talk about God, are you amazed? Are you excited? Well, I want to tell you about Jesus. You know, there are 16 million Southern Baptists on the rolls. We can only find 8 million of them. The other 8, I think, are in the Secret Service. We don't know where they are. But we're so cowardly, we're so ashamed to talk about Christ. Have you lost your excitement, your amazement? Or could it be that you've never really encountered him? Because everywhere in the scriptures where somebody encountered Jesus, their life was changed, transformed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, everything has become new. Do you like new stuff? I do. I still have my truck, my green truck. 14 years, 312,000 miles on it. I'm not scared to go anywhere in it. Still, it's slower, but it still gets there. But I love new stuff. Don't you? And when Christ comes into your life, everything is brand new. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a testimony? The shepherds returned glorified and praising God for the things which they have seen and heard. My question to you today is, what have you seen and what have you heard? What has Jesus Christ done for you? What has been changed and transformed in your life? Are you still amazed? Are you still excited about who Jesus is and what he's done for you? Oh, my friend, that's why we have to have revivals twice a year. The reality is we need them about 52 times a year. Because there are some folks that just hadn't been revived yet. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ will come into our life through his precious Holy Spirit, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to get excited about who God is. And you might say, well, Brother Stan, what can I do? How can I do that? Well, I'm going to give you something you can do right now to get you started on some of this, okay? March 21st through 23rd. Repeat that. March 21st through 23rd. Say it again. A new movie is coming out. It's entitled, God's Not Dead. Has anybody seen it? Huh? You've seen the trailers. Okay. I had the privilege of seeing a pre-screening in Washington, D.C. when Monica and I visited Joey and Jeanette and our new grandson. They had to throw him in there, Jackson, and then the other grandson, Cole. This is going to be a powerful movie. And you might say, well, you know, I like movies. Well, then I want to challenge you. You need to go. Every student, college student, every person needs to go see this movie. This movie is about a college student who takes a stand for Jesus Christ in a philosophy class where the professor does not believe in God. Great movie. And I challenge you. Now, here's the point. If there's good things that come out, we need to go. We boycott a lot of bad movies, and, you know, we don't need to go see the bad movies. But when a good one comes out, we ought to support it. Because the bottom line is, they're only going to produce what makes the money. But God's not dead. Folks, do you believe that? Let me ask you a question this morning. Members of First Baptist Church, Henderson, Tennessee, do you believe that God is dead? No. Then let's not act like it. Amen? Amen? Let's get excited. When we come through those doors, let's seek an encounter with a holy, righteous God who wants us to seek him. Because if we seek him, he says, you'll find me. Let's not forget the amazement, the excitement of who he is and what he's done. Oh, they're more than just stories in the Bible. Do you believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale? Yes, I do. And I believe he was upchuck too. Do you believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into a fiery furnace and they weren't hurt? Yes, I do. How? Why? Because the Bible says so. How do you know the Bible's true? Because it's God's word. How do you know that God is true? Because he lives in my heart. How do you know he lives in your heart? Because he changed my life. You see, you can argue theology all day long. But one thing you cannot argue with is what Jesus Christ has done for you in your life. Folks, that's your testimony. And listen, we ought to be excited about sharing that. What do you ponder in your heart? Think about the amazement of God. And then just go and tell it. Oh, Brother Stan, I don't know theology. I don't know how to witness to somebody. I don't know the scriptures, man. You know, I could get twisted and twisted all around and confused and everything. Not if you tell your testimony. I don't know if Jesus was a sinner or not, the blind man said. All I know is, though I was blind, yet now I see. Some of you need to see this morning. And I want to promise you, if you'll come to Jesus Christ, he'll open your eyes. If you'll come to Jesus Christ and open your heart, he'll give you new life. He'll give you a purpose. He'll give you an excitement. Some of you have been living in a life and you just say, man, my life is so dull, so boring. Well, let Jesus in, my friend. Let him in. And then once you get him in your life, let him out. Don't keep him there. Share him. And what we need is an excitement. As I reflect in the time that I served here, there were a couple of times in our church history where things exploded. Some of you may remember when we came out here, we had to move out here because of space. And at one time, it was unbelievable. And you want to know why? It wasn't my preaching, though I'd like to think it was, but it wasn't. Was it the music? Could have been. That was exciting. But you want to know what the real secret to the success of that church growth during that time period was? Is because people were talking out in the marketplace. When they'd go to work, they'd say, man, we had such a service at church. What did preacher preach on? Oh, I don't know, but it was just a great service. Folks got saved. Lives were changed. Oh, it was awesome. And people were excited, astonished, amazed. And you want to know what happened? Visitors started coming because they didn't know what was going on here. And they just wanted to come and see. Folks, let me tell you, it's not just enough to get excited in here. We need to get excited when we leave here and stay that way throughout the week. And then it won't be a problem because people will look at you and say, what is going on in your life? Tell me, Carolyn, what's going on in your life? I'll be happy to. It's Jesus. He's given me a peace that passes all human understanding. He's given me a joy that helps me to sing when everything is falling apart around me. And you want to know what? Are things desperate in our world today? Are things terrible? Are you kind of nervous about the future of our country and our world today? I am, but I'll tell you one thing. I'm not worried about my future. For I know in whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'm excited. Let's go shooting. The enemy's all around us. We can shoot in any direction. You don't even have to aim. Just start sharing the word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've been able to share together in your word and learn these important worship lessons. And Father, I pray that this morning there may be some who are struggling because, to be absolutely honest, they did not come seeking an encounter today. They did not come with a heart that was truly searching for you, like wanting water because of thirst, or desiring food because of hunger. Oh God, may we truly be thirsty for you. May we truly hunger after you. May we desire and may we purpose in our life to seek that encounter with you. Lord, there may be some here today who've just lost that amazement. They have forgotten. Lord, it's not that they don't believe. It's just that they've just kind of forgotten it all. in the rat race of life. And there's been so many other things that have happened. But God, I pray, wherever men and women and young people and children are today, whatever's going on in their life today, Lord, would you help them just to come to the point and say, I want to get amazed again. I want to get excited once again about who I serve, who I believe in, and what he can do. God has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, he can do all sorts of things. He can perform all sorts of miracles. He calmed the waves. He calmed the seas. He healed. He even rose from the dead. Lord, may we once again get amazed and astonished at who you are and what you can do. Now, there may be some here today that, Lord, have struggled because they've not shared their experiences. They've been one of those silent witnesses. But Lord, you've called us to be active witnesses. And I pray that maybe there's some today that just need to come and say, Lord, I need to be a strong witness. I need to be a better witness to my family, to my coworkers, to my neighbors. Father, I pray that you'd help all of us. Lord, I need that in my life. Lord, help them to come this morning. And Lord, there might be some today that would just simply say, I don't have a testimony. I've never experienced that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I realize I'm a sinner. My world's falling apart all around me. I can't solve it. I can't fix it. I've been trying, and I just can't do it. And I feel hopeless and helpless. Father, I pray that you'd help them just to come to you this morning and simply say, I give up. I realize I can't do it. And God, I'm a sinner. I know that. And I know that you died upon the cross for me, and so I accept that. I believe in you, and I'm asking you to become my Savior. And Lord, I pray that you would help them to do that this morning. God, may this invitation be a time of glorious decisions that will change and transform people's lives, not only in this building, but as we leave this place and go out in the people that we touch and we meet and we see. Lord, may it make a difference there. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here's the invitation this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand, and you're going to start singing. But if God has spoken to your heart and you need to come to this altar and pray, I'm going to invite you to come. Matter of fact, let's just stand up right now. And if you need to come, don't stop. Just keep coming. Just come to the altar and pray. This altar is open. And if you need to come and say, God, I need to get that astonishment, amazement back in my life. Whatever those needs are. And if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, I invite you to come. Hey, listen, you don't have to be afraid. You're in the company of friends today. And you don't have to feel worried about what people are going to say. We're going to rejoice. Matter of fact, we might scare you because we might shout before it's all over with. But we want you to come to Jesus because we know what he'll do. Amen? What a difference he'll make. And we want you to come, and we plead with you to come because Jesus has died upon the cross for you, and he says, come. And so will you do that? During this invitation hymn, I'll be here to pray with you, help you in any way I can, but the altar's open if you just need to come kneel and pray. Let's learn these lessons from the Christmas story. Amen? Let's sing. And as we begin to sing, you come. The altar's open.
I surrender all to him I freely give.